First of all, I'd just like to thank the Reverend Dean for the kind words of welcome and for the invitation from the Kirk Session to come and to preach at this week of meetings. I'd also like to congratulate the congregation on these past 68 years. I wasn't around when the church was founded. Mr. Dean was 4 or 5 years of age at that particular point of time. I hardly just got one in. He's a little bit younger than I am, but we look back to those years in college, and I thought for a time I was never going to get into the college because I couldn't get the proper exams. And then when I did get in, I thought I was never going to get out of the place again. But we have survived, and we're thankful to God for 7 years, 6 Mile Cross, 13 years in Ballygowan, looking after the church here for a couple of years, and then 14 years in Florida. And we're glad to be home, and it's great to be able to go around the churches and to meet up with people I haven't seen for many, many years. But I have many friends here, and I'm glad to look around and see you. Glad to see you. May God bless you, and may God encourage you this week as we turn to the Word of God. If you please turn with me tonight for a few verses, and I want to begin in chapter 39 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 39, and I want to read from verse 20. And then I'll take a verse from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, and then we'll go to John's Gospel chapter 19 for a couple of verses. So when you find the place, it's Genesis chapter 39, and if you find verse 20, let us now hear the word of God. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his beggar had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the beggars. And he put them in ward to the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, where the place where Joseph was bound. Then we'll turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, and we will just read the final verse of the chapter, verse 12 of Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And then for the final verses, if you turn to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we will read verses 17 and 18. And he, that is Christ, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So Christ is numbered with the transgressors. Now with the word of God open before us, we'll take a moment to bow for prayer, please. Father, we do give thee thanks tonight for the privilege of prayer. We thank thee for prayer that changes things. The prayer, Lord, is the way we have of entering into thy courts and into thy presence. We earnestly beseech thee now to send the Holy Ghost. May the Holy Spirit descend upon us. Gather up every wandering thought, and may we be like those in the house of Cornelius when Peter went down to preach there. As he began to preach, the Holy Ghost fell upon all present. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh in us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and give me help from heaven, and give me the enabling that I need to bring the word of God tonight. May the word come with power. May it come as a word in season. May it come as a word to encourage, a word to rebuke, a word to lift up, a word to pull down, a word to convict, a word to save, a word to restore, a word to glorify Christ, our wonderful Savior. Abide with us now, tonight, in Jesus' name. I am trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words that thou thyself shall give me must and shall prevail. Give prevailing grace, I humbly pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The text I want to leave with you tonight is found there in verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. Here Joseph is numbered with the transgressors. Now, of all of the people who come and go on the busy, crowded pages of Scripture, where can we find a life that more beautifully portrays the life of Jesus than the life of Joseph? Now, it has to be said that Joseph was not a perfect man, but we cannot really find any flaws as we read through his story in the Word of God. But he certainly was a giant in his family, and he was a giant, a spiritual giant, in the Old Testament times. His story provides a striking series of typical illustrations of Christ, and has been described by some of the commentators, the Old Testament, Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And it certainly illustrates the sovereignty of God and his providential care for all those who trust in him. And here's a word I think that should encourage every child of God gathered here in the house of God this evening. You can think of cruelty and slander, injustice and gratitude in his story. And these tangled dark threads were woven by the sovereign artist into a beautiful, bright coloured pattern for Joseph's life. And what a life he lived to the glory of God. It wasn't easy for him being a servant of God in that day and generation. It never is. But he survived. He lived for God. His light shone in a dark age. And Joseph never, ever compromised. And Joseph never, ever complained. Joseph, even in the darkness, was a bright and shining light for the glory of God. And in this ought to encourage us as the saints of God. With God there is no accidents. With God there is no chances. Man proposes, but God disposes. Though many may plot and scheme against us, God is still on the throne, directing human affairs, able to take the wicked deeds against us and cause those things to work for our good, to further his eternal purpose and plan. And even in the darkness of the day in which we live, God can yet turn around these wicked devices of evil and sinful men, and he can use those things for our good and for the extension of his kingdom and to further his own eternal purposes and plans. God is sovereign. God is still in the throne. It doesn't matter who is in Westminster. It doesn't matter who is in Europe. It doesn't matter who's in America or anywhere else. God hasn't changed. God is still on the throne. Therefore, the story of Joseph is an amazing story. He went down as low as any man could go, but came as high as to any position that anyone could rise to. From a lowly dungeon, he rose up to become the prime minister of the land. The richest country of the world at that particular point of time, the greatest country of the world at that time. He went from suffering to success, from rags to riches, from prison to palace, from being a forgotten man to becoming a famous man, a man that saved the promised seed of the woman, a man who saved his family, a man who saved his nation, a man who brought great glory to God. All this came about because he was faithful to God. He loved God, he feared God, he obeyed God, and God honored him. And that is always the way God works. God promises to honor those who honor him. But this evening, we begin in a strange place, as our text, verse 20, shows us. He was there in the prison. Now, a prison is not the kind of place anyone here would ever want to end up in. I certainly wouldn't want to become a prisoner. For a number of years, I was a chaplain in the Mays prison, and I was always glad at the end of the day to be released and set free. I don't think anyone here would ever desire to become a prisoner. A prison is a place peopled by those who have broken the law of the land, who are waiting to be sentenced or have already been incarcerated for their crimes. Now, unfortunately, over the centuries, even some of God's renowned saints of God have suffered imprisonments, unjust imprisonments. I think, for example, of Jeremiah. I also think of Peter. He was a real jailbird. Think of John and Paul and Silas. I think even of church history, the name of John Bunyan comes to mind as well. But who is the man that we find here incarcerated in this prison in the land of Egypt? Within these walls, there is an innocent man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like our Lord Jesus Christ, when cast out by man, he was exalted by God to be a prince and a savior. And even in custody, even behind these prison walls, we find this righteous man. Someone who was put there and treated as an offender. A man who was numbered with transgressors, with sinners. That man is Joseph. And Joseph is one of the best Old Testament typical pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ anywhere to be found. So why was Joseph in prison? Why was he numbered with the transgressors? In answering the question, I must stress that Joseph points us to Christ in this incident before us. There's gospel truth here. Christ is here. There's a message for you here tonight from the Word of God, for all those seated here in the congregation in Crossgar. Now let us review the circumstances which brought this about. Let's review the circumstances that brought Joseph into the prison cell, keeping our thoughts and our minds on Christ all the way through the message. Now, first of all, he was in the prison because he was a special son. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that Joseph was a special son? Well, if you go back to chapter 29 of the book of Genesis, and if you glance down there at verse 31, you will see what I'm getting at. In chapter 29 of Genesis, verse 31, we're told that before Joseph was born, that his mother, who was Rachel, it says here, Rachel was barren. And this is reinforced again in verse 1 of chapter 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. So we discover that Rachel was barren. She was physically barren. That simply means that she could not give her husband children. So the emphasis here is upon her physical barrenness. But some of God's people are barren spiritually. They are not producing the fruit of the Spirit. They're not like the godly man that we read of in Psalm 1 in those opening three verses. The man planted by the rivers of water, the man that is bringing forth his fruit in his season. And the reason that man brought forth his fruit in the season was because he was separated from the world. He didn't stand or walk in the ways of the ungodly. He was separated unto the Lord. And then he was fruitful in his life and ministry because he was saturated with the Word, because he meditated in the law of the Lord day and night. He meditated day and night in the things of God. And then we think about him being situated by the waters. Spirit of God was flowing through this man's life. Of course, the godly man is Christ. First and foremost, the godly man is God's dear son. And then secondly, the godly man represents the child of God. Maybe you as a child of God are not producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you are like Rachel. Rachel was barren physically. You are barren spiritually. Later on it could be said of Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough. He produced fruit in his life. Now, it was not Jacob's fault that Rachel did not produce a family, because Jacob had fathered children with Leah, his other wife, and Bilhah and Zilpah. The fault lay with Rachel. Now, if we think about Rachel being a type of the bride or the type of the child of God, and we think of Jacob as being the bridegroom, and as the bridegroom he points us to Christ, then the reason for our fruitlessness and our barrenness is our fault. It's not his fault. The fault lay with Rachel. And in chapter 30, she comes into the presence of her husband and she blames him for it. And when Rachel saw that she was bare Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." She blamed him. And you know, that's just like men and women ever since. When they're not producing the fruit of the Spirit, they always seek to blame somebody else or something else. So Rachel's blaming Jacob for it. And she was wrong in doing that. And I think that's the reason why we can say of her at this point of time that she certainly was not producing the fruit of the Spirit in her life. She was blaming Jacob. And Jacob was right to tell her that, "Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Children come from God, he's really saying, and he reproved her for that, and she needed to be reproved. So if Rachel was to produce a family, it would take a miracle. Do you see that? If she was going to have a family, it would take a miracle. So you keep the whole thought of the church and Christ before you as you read through this particular portion of the Word of God. If anything was going to happen, it would involve a miracle. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 30, verses 22 and 23. We're told that God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened or listened to her and opened her womb. This was the work of God. God intervened, and God turned her barrenness into fruitfulness. And the Lord can do the same for you, and he can do the same for me. If barrenness is our problem, maybe that there's a situation in your life. You can blame someone else. You can blame the preacher. You can blame your wife. You can blame your husband. But the truth of the matter is that if you are not producing the fruit of the Spirit and manifesting forth the grace of God, it's nobody's fault but your own. Now, it's hard for us to take that, but that's the truth. It was hard for Rachel to take that word from Jacob, but it was the truth. And he was really saying, you need to look to the Lord to change things in your life, to change things in your womb. And the Bible then does tell us, in response to that, she prayed because the Lord hearkened to her, indicating that she prayed about her barrenness. And the Bible says she conceived, and she bare a son, and she called his name Joseph. So she prayed about her barrenness. And Joseph means, well, it's a twofold meaning. Joseph means to take away, for she said, God hath taken away my reproach. It also means to add, the Lord shall add to me another son. This points us to Christ. Why do I say that? Because Christ takes away our sins. And Christ gives to us something we don't deserve. Rachel didn't deserve a son, but God was merciful to her and gave her something that she did not deserve. And God takes away our sins through Christ, and he bestows upon us something we do not deserve, his righteousness. That fits us for heaven. He gives us to us a perfect standing. Christ, too, was a miracle son. He was a virgin-born son. He was a special son. And he had to be who he was to do what he did. And the Word of God tells us in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. So Joseph was the recipient of his father's love in a special way. I think that's deeply important. The bond between Jacob and the son was deep and abiding. So Jacob the father loved Joseph the son. Is there not in this human relationship a faint shadow of the love of the eternal father for his well-beloved only begotten son? The father hath loved the son from eternity because Christ is the eternal son of God. And he had to be who he was to do what he did, to redeem sinners and to save sinners. And to rescue us from our sin. And to bring us nigh into the family and fold of God. In the days of his humiliation, on at least two occasions, there was this vibrant testimony came from above. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Bible tells us, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Every child of God in this meeting has great cause to rejoice because today we are now the sons of God, redeemed by precious blood, brought nigh by the atoning sacrifice of Christ, justified fully from all things, adopted into the family of God, giving a perfect standing before the bar of God, clothed with the garment of his righteousness, belonging to Christ, to all of God's eternity. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And the love of God flows from the heart of God through the sacrificial work of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to believing hearts. And God loved his son with a unique love. Yet, he gave him up to the death of the cross because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And away back in the book of Genesis, we have that all figured in the day when Abraham and the son Isaac scaled the Mount Moriah, where that place called Calvary was located. And there the son asked the question, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. And there, as Abraham took the knife to plunge it into Isaac, his son, who points us to Christ as well, the voice of God could be heard, Abraham, Abraham, I know how much you love me. I'm holding you back from offering Isaac as a sacrifice because I know what's in your heart. And he looked and he saw the ram caught by the thorns in the thicket. He saw a thorn-crowned ram caught in the thicket, pointing us to Christ. The one who scaled Mount Golgotha, the one who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. And God was there that day. God was there, superintending the whole thing. He brought his son to that place. He led him to that place. He gave him to that place. He did not withhold the son. Isaac was spared. But in the eyes of Abraham, he was dead, but he was spared. But God did not spare his son. Blood was shed. His blood was shed. His life was given. He died an atoning death. He's opened a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Hallelujah. And all who believe, all who come to Christ by faith, can enter in and be saved by the blood of the Lamb, be reconciled to God, and given a home in heaven for eternity. Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for home? Are you saved by grace? Do you know Him as Savior? It cost God to purchase your salvation. It cost Him His Son. It cost Christ His life's blood. And we're told that Jacob made him a coat of many colors. He gave his beloved son a garment of distinction, a garment of honor. That meant that Joseph stood out among all the rest of the brothers, all the rest of the family. Likewise, the greater Joseph, God's eternally begotten son, in the days of his flesh, was clothed with heavenly approval, which set him apart with particular distinction. His virgin birth separated him from all other men. His sinless life set him apart from every son of Adam. And his atoning death has clothed him with a mantle of unique mediator, intercessor, and redeemer. There's no one quite like Jesus. There never has been, and there never will be, and there never can be. Moreover, Christ has dressed his people in the precious garment of his righteousness. So in order for us to be clothed and saved, he had to be unclothed. He had to be stripped of his garments. He had to offer himself as a sacrifice to God that we might be eternally happy, that we might be eternally blessed. Yes, Joseph was a special son. Christ was a special son. Then Joseph was also a shepherd's son. We're told here in verse 2 of chapter 37, that's really when we begin to read the story of Joseph in chapter 37, and verse 2, that Joseph was feeding the flock. This is interesting, because when Christ the special son was born in Bethlehem, what were the shepherds doing out in the fields around Bethlehem? They were tending to their flocks. They were tending to the sheep. So the first glimpse we get of Joseph in this full story is that of a shepherd. And the first glimpse we get of Christ when he comes as the special son came down from above, he's identified with shepherds and with sheep. So when he's first mentioned here in chapter 37, he's associated with a family, the family of Jacob. He's a son. He's associated with a flock. And he is the shepherd. This is significant because Abel, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and David, and others, they were all shepherds. And each one pointed to some distinctive aspect of Christ's role as shepherd. Did you ever study this? This would be a good study for you. If you're looking for a Bible study, study the shepherds of the Bible and see how they point to Christ. Abel, for example, he was the first shepherd. And according to Hebrews 11, he's a picture of Christ. For the blood of sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, little is known about Abel, except in connection with the sacrifice and in his death. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Remember what God said to Cain after he slew Abel? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It cried out of vengeance on the murderer. But the blood of sprinkling cries for pardon. This is how we find pardon with God, through the blood of sprinkling, through the sacrifice of God's lamb. Abel offered a lamb from the flock to atone for his own sins. And thus a lamb died for the shepherd. But on Calvary, I'm sure you know this only too well, the shepherd died for the lambs. He died for the sheep. He died for his people. What a wonderful love story we have before us in the Bible of this good shepherd who gave his life to purchase his people from their sins and to justify them in the sight of God. I think again about Jacob and speaking to Laban about his 20 years of service. It shows something of the shepherd's duties and the care that the shepherd had for the sheep. This is what he said. That which was torn of beasts, I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or by night. The shepherd was personally responsible for the safety of every one of the sheep. And the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, listen to what he says about his sheep, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now Jacob could not secure all of Laban's sheep. I'm sure that at different times some of them perished. But Christ could say, those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. And if you have got genuine conversion, if you've got genuine salvation, if you have been called of God by the power of the Spirit of God, if you have been made willing in the day of his power, if you've repented of your sins and believed the gospel and received Christ, then the Bible tells me, listen what the Bible says, that not one of them is lost and will be kept in spite of our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. We have what is called eternal security. That's not a license to sin. That's a motivation to live a holy, godless life to glorify God. Are you living a Christ-honoring, God-glorifying life to the praise of God? Now don't hide. Don't try to run away from this tonight. God's here. God has come by his gracious Spirit. He's bringing to you a word from God about his special son and about his shepherd's son, the one who died to put away your sin. And if you've sinned as a child of God, there's a way back to God. If I confess my sin, or if you confess your sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you lost your way? Are you living afar off? Are you in the far country? Are you like the prodigal who went away? Something drew you away and you're miserable tonight. And you'll never be happy until you come back. You'll never be happy until you feel his embrace. You'll never be happy until you gather around that banqueting table again and partake of the fatted calf and know his rich blessing upon your soul. If you have Christ, you've got this eternal security. What about David? Remember when the lion and the bear came and picked out the lamb? What did David do? David is the beloved. He's a type of Christ. What does he do? He goes out and he fights off the lion and the bear. He slays them and he delivers his lamb. And that's what we have, child of God. You may be going through the mill. You may be going through a long dark tunnel. The wheels have come off your chariot. Everything seems to be going against you. And the devil's after you. And everything just seems to be working out against you as a child of God. And you're on the verge of giving up. You're on the verge of despair. But look up tonight. Because the Lamb is still upon his throne. Hallelujah. And he'll come to you with that enabling grace to revive you and to pick you up and to deliver you out of the paw of the enemy and to set you gloriously free. And to restore to you the joy of his great salvation. Joseph was feeding the flock, pointing to the ministry of Christ. And then Joseph eventually was put in the pit. He was brought out of the pit. He was exalted to the throne. At a later stage, this shepherd's son, saved his people in the time of famine. That's the message of the good shepherd. Christ died to save his people from their sins. And Joseph saved them from the famine, and he saved the seed of the woman from the famine and from being destroyed in the providence of God. The man who went down to the pit, was raised out of the pit, was exalted. Here's Christ. He's the good shepherd. And then something else. Time moves on so quickly. He was a sent son. In verse 12 of chapter 37, we see Joseph's brethren away from their father. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So we can see the brothers, and they are away from their father. The father dwelt in Hebron. Hebron means fellowship. So the brothers were away from the place of fellowship with their father. And Jacob said to his beloved son, "Come, and I will send thee unto them." This reveals the heart of Jacob, and it reveals the heart of God. What did the father say to his son when he saw the creatures he made far from him, far from fellowship with him because of sin? He said to his beloved son, "Come, and I will send thee unto them." Here is the natural concern of a parent for his wayward sons. And these boys were wayward sons. They're far from home, far from Jacob. Jacob sent Joseph to seek their welfare. Notice the promptness of Joseph's response. "Here am I," he said. And that's exactly what Christ said to the Father in eternity. In the councils of eternity, when the Father said, "I'm going to send you as the mediator of the covenant," Christ responded, "I'm going. Here am I." And so Joseph left the vale of Hebron, the place of fellowship, to seek his brethren who were in the far country. Do you see that? It took him probably 3 days to go from Hebron to Shechem. It was a journey of about 50 to 60 miles, and it was a sinful place. It was the place where their sister Dinah had been lost her innocence. It was a place when Simeon and Levi entered into that place in revenge for what happened to the sister and massacred the people in the town. It was a sinful place. And by the way, Shechem means strength. And when Joseph came to this place, he discovered that they had moved from Shechem. They had moved from the place of strength, so we could say they were without strength. That's what Romans tells us, spiritually speaking. Romans 5 and verse 6, "When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us." So you picture these boys. They're away from the father. They're away from the son in the far country. And God sent his well-beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, a long distance into a place where men were living without strength. And when he came to Shechem, they weren't there. They had moved 13 miles to Dothan. It means two wells. These boys were far away from home, and they were living in sin. Young people, college comes, you get away from home, there's a tendency to let your hair down. And you do things away in college you wouldn't do if you were at home. You're away from your parents. You feel, oh, you've got freedom. God's there. Don't forget that. God follows you wherever you go. And if you can't take Christ with you, you shouldn't be there. You shouldn't go to those places. There's a tendency when young people and older people are away from home and their father and mother, there's a tendency for them to get deep into the things of this world. We think about these wells. Enjoying these wells, the wells of pleasure. Maybe one of these wells had dried up. Maybe they used one of these wells to cast their brother into. In the next part of the message, they found a well that was dry. Maybe they found a pit that was dry. Maybe it was one of these wells. Sometimes the wells of this world dry up and leave men and women parched and empty and barren. So he came from the father's house into this dark world. He came a long distance. 60 miles, 13 more miles, a long distance. And Christ left the splendors of heaven. And he came from the splendors of heaven into a dark, depressing, sinful world. to seek men and women who love their sin. The next thing we see, he was a soldier. In verses 18 and 20, like Christ, Joseph came to his own, but his own received him not. The brothers, when they saw him coming, they said, "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast had devoured him." So they saw him. How did they know him? By the beautiful coat the father had made for him that set him apart, that caused them to be jealous and envious. They recognized the coat. I wonder, does the world recognize the coat you wear? The robe of righteousness, does it shine through? Can they see something of the glory and the beauty of Christ? There was a time when there was a clear distinction between free Presbyterians and the people of the world. It's very slim nowadays. I just happen to be an old-fashioned one. That's what I am, an old-fashioned free Presbyterian. I make no apology for that. We need to get back to old-time religion. We need to get focused upon Christ, a holy walk with God. You think of those who walked for Christ to this area years ago, to that mission. The spittle, the reproach they bore for Christ. What would they think today? What would they think? God help us. We need help. We're a needy people. We need the help of God. They saw him, they recognized the coat, then they stripped him. Verse 23. They removed his coat. They didn't like the coat, you see. They ripped it off him. And people don't like our message. They would tear us to pieces. Then they sold him. They rent his coat. They hated him and they hurt him. But then God in his providence arrived on the scene. Just at the right time when the brothers were talking about what to do with their brother. And they encountered the travelers, the Midianites, the Ishmaelites. They were traveling down to the right place. The right people arrived at the right time. They're going to the right place. They were going to Egypt. God had to get Joseph into Egypt because Joseph became God's man in Egypt. He had to get there. And this is the way God planned and ordained for him to get there. It may not have been the way Joseph wanted to get there, had he known anything about the purpose of God in reality at that time. But God had to get him to Egypt just at the right time when the brothers were deciding what to do with him. And you know something? Reuben, who was really the firstborn, said, "Let us not kill him." Verses 21 and 22. He protected. He protected Joseph. So one of the 12 protected Joseph at this time. Isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, one of the 12 sought to protect Christ when the mob came to arrest him in Gethsemane? A man called Peter, he drew a sword. He cut off the ear of Malchus. It wasn't right. Christ intervened and healed the man, or Peter could have died that same night as well, and that next day as well. But the point I want to make is this. One of the 12, in the case of Joseph, intervened to protect Joseph. One of the 12 sought to intervene to protect Christ in Gethsemane. So he said, "Let's not kill him. Let's put him into this pit." And then for some reason, he went away. And then when he came back, he discovered that the pit was empty. Is that not the same experience that Peter had? We hear about him there in the garden and his failure, and then he disappears for a time, and then on the resurrection morning, he makes his way with John to the garden tomb, and what does he find? He finds the pit is empty, the sepulchre is empty, Jesus is gone. Reuben found Joseph gone, Peter found Jesus gone, the tomb's empty. And then Judah, one of the 12, and Judah actually became better after this. And Christ actually came from the tribe of Judah. So God overruled in a powerful way, even in this man's life. Judah, he was the one who then said, "Well, we'll not bother killing him. We'll sell him." So one of the 12 suggested selling Joseph. And was it not one of the 12 who suggested selling Christ, a man with the same name? Only it's Judas in the New Testament. Don't we see a picture here? Don't we see the gospel in the Old Testament? And it's made clear when we come to the New Testament. So Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So you think about the pit, whatever it was. You think about the plot. You think about the price, 20 pieces of silver. You think about the providence. God in his infinite grace. That's what Joseph's story is all about, the providence of God, how God superintends all things that happen to his people. And God preserved Joseph. And he lived until he was 110 years of age. This incident took place when he was 17 or 18 years of age. A lot of years between. But God was with Joseph. And so in this sordid story, we read of the envy, the jealousy that the people had, the brothers had, for the beloved son. And finally, he was a slandered son. Joseph had suffered in a pit because of the hatred of his brothers, but he would even face a greater danger because of the lust of a sinful woman who repeatedly said to him, I've got to be blunt, I'm just going to tell it the way it is, with great reverence and respect and sensitivity, this is what she said, Joseph, I want you to sleep with me. That was a test for a young man who was goodly and well favoured, who was handsome and had a good physique. That was a test, that was a challenge. But what did he say? No. They said no. The rejected wife falsely accused him of attempted rape. That's really what is happening in chapter 39 of the book. Potiphar believed his wife, and Joseph was thrown into prison. And for the second time, Joseph lost the garment. He lost the coat of many colours. And now he lost the garment of the overseer or the steward in the house of Potiphar. But I want to tell you something. He may have lost his coat, but he kept his character. He said no. Here is a lesson for us all. God help us all. And he made the best of a terrible situation. I think of John Bunyan, 17th century preacher, Baptist preacher. He was in prison for 12 years because he refused to promise the court that he would not preach if he were released. He had a three-legged stool in his prison. There was a lady in my congregation 6 miles across. She had a three-legged dog. You ought to see the cut of that dog going around the farmyard. But here's John Bunyan. He's a three-legged stool. And he took one of those legs of the stool. He carved it into a flute. I'm not sure it was an orange flute or what kind of flute it was. But it was he carved it into a flute. And you know what he did? He played gospel songs. And in the prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a time it was as popular in the shops as the Bible was. It's a marvel. It's a tremendous book. And that's what he did. And he gave God the glory. Before I finish, I've got to just say this briefly. Our hero was a man who had two names. Joseph, given by his parents, and Zaphnath-Paneah, given to him by Pharaoh. That word means the revealer of secrets. So our hero had two names, the former given by his parents, the latter given by the king in acknowledgement of his divine wisdom. So Joseph, we could say, had a human name that means to add, and the other name was a divine name given to him by the king because of the wisdom that he saw in him. So also the one that Joseph foreshadows, he has a double name. Jesus is his human name, and Christ is his spiritual name, signifying the anointed of God. Or we have the other double name, the Son of Man, that speaks of his humanity, and the Son of God, which tells of his deity. Joseph was born in sin. Jesus was born without sin. Joseph had a human father, but Jesus didn't. The difference was the virgin birth. He had to be who he was to do what he did. Rachel was not a virgin, but Mary was. Now, the first Adam in the book of Genesis chapter 3, he was the great subtractor. Great subtractor. He took away man's purity. The last Adam is the great adder. Through one, man became lost, but by the other, all men who believe are saved. Christ is the one who adds inhabitants to heaven. Have you been added? Have you been reconciled? Do you know Christ? Are you a backslider far from God tonight? You'll never be happy until you get back. God knows you. He knows your sin. He knows your heart. Don't try to hide it. Don't run away from God. You can't hide from God. He found Adam out. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And think about that other name, the revealer of secrets. The Spirit of God, through the Word, is revealing the secrets of your heart tonight. He's looking in, he sees it there. He knows your heart. He knows what you have need of. And there's room at the cross. There's mercy at the cross. Through faith in Christ, the Lamb for sinners slain. So Joseph was a special son. He was a shepherd's son. He was a sent son. He was a sold son. He was a slandered son. And because of these things, he was eventually put into the prison and he was numbered with the transgressors. And all of those things are applicable to Christ. According to what we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and what we read in the Gospels. When he hung there on the cross, he hung between two malefactors. He was numbered with the transgressors. But listen, one of those men went to heaven. The other went to hell. The same as what we read in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph there in the midst of those two men in the prison, the butler and the beggar. And what Joseph said about each of those men came to pass. The butler was reconciled. The beggar died. Beggar died. There's the gospel. Christ makes the difference. Look to him tonight by faith. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel. And come tonight as a sinner to Jesus. I've been on a wee bit too long tonight, but as Mr. Dane said, this is a Sunday night. Monday through Friday, we'll have you out a little bit earlier. Don't worry about that. We're preaching Christ. And if you don't know Christ tonight, I trust that you'll seek him for salvation and believe in him and be saved and come to the one who is numbered with the transgressors. May God bless you and bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen.